This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, we're going to start this week's time with a very classic passage calling for the people of Israel to repent. It's from the prophet Joel. And it's Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. He relents from sending disaster. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. So you can offer a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. This is obviously a passage on repentance, but it is also a passage on revival. And I know that's a subject we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, but I think we can all agree in here this morning that this nation is in need of revival. Books on all aspects of revival are plentiful. There are books on the conditions that show a need for revival. But now all you have to do is turn on the television set. And there are books on what happens during a revival. But we're going to talk today about things that need to be present for there to be a real revival taking place. Paul Chappell is a pastor and historian on revivals, and he noted that in less than 1 year's time, the Welsh revival of 1904 to 1905 saw 100,000 people saved. A 26-year-old preacher named Evan Roberts was used by God to ignite the fires of revival, and at 26, he had been praying for 11 years for a revival. That means he started praying for revival when he was 15 years old. There was a revival in North China as a result of the prayers of one woman missionary named Marie Monson. And one missionary reported that there were 3,000 saved in one town alone. Now, there's even the Hebrides revival in 1949, and we can even throw in the Jesus People movement of the late 60s and early 70s. But, alas, this isn't 1904. This isn't 1932, 1949, and it's not even the 70s. This is the year 2020, the second decade of a new millennium, and the nation that has changed drastically since 9/11. Now, along with our Joel passage, there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah that speaks of revival. It's Isaiah 57:15. For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this, I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the spirit of the oppressed. This passage tells us that the Lord longs to revive the lowly and the oppressed. So with that passage and our Joel passage in mind, let's look at some of the signs that need to be present for a real revival to be happening. And the first of those, obviously, is repentance. Joel 2, 12 to 13 covers this nicely. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. And I can honestly say, we don't like wrestling with the reality of our own sin, do we? We want to gloss over it and then change the subject. Real repentance, to give you an example, isn't something like, yeah, I know I've messed up and then I'm not perfect. Those are the words of a heart that is not humble. Those are the words of someone who's obviously trying to change the subject. Another way to dodge the real issue of having a humble heart for repentance is doing something outward to make it look like we're dealing with it. This is what the prophet Joel meant when he said, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. You see, back in the Old Testament times, people would tear their garments as a sign of repentance. This is an outward act. And it doesn't necessarily mean that anything's happening on the inside. This is a lot like that story Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here's this Pharisee standing up there making a big pretense about, oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men and I'd fast so many times a week and blah, blah, blah. And Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. Well, the tax collector was doing the inward thing. He was tearing his heart. What did he say? He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what God's looking for. The inner thing, not this big outward show like I'm going to make everything right and all this stuff. Now, you could really mean it, but some people don't. So God's looking for what's going on in here. You see, the Lord really wants us to wrestle with our sin. That's what he was talking about when he told the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. Remember then how far you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. A humble heart is one that has brokenness and sorrow over sin. You might even say the person has come to the place where the thought of their own sinful lives make them feel queasy in the stomach. There's an ache that says, Lord, I'm so sorry I've done things that are not pleasing to you. This is tearing the heart. And that's what God's looking for. Number two, we exalt Christ. When your heart has been revived, there's one thing you want to do more than breathe, and that's to exalt Christ. A really revived heart has an incredible and insatiable desire to glorify Jesus more than anything else. We may not exactly know what that means, but we're thinking, oh, how can I make Jesus look good? Jesus will be the subject on our minds. Jesus and what he's doing in our lives will be all that we can talk about, pretty much. We'll be moving around town talking about, and hearing other people during a real revival, talking about what Jesus is doing at some of the local churches in the area. Exalting Christ means that we're living the fulfillment of some of our opening lines in our Holy Eucharist. Jesus said the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This also means we value Christ above all else. He's first. His priorities are first. And yes, this is difficult, but it's a part of the process. A revived church involves a revived congregation, and that also means a revived shepherd. Our worship should be Christ-centered, with Jesus being the subject of our songs, Jesus being the subject of most of our prayers, and we give full entry to the preaching of his word and the sacrament of his body and blood into our own hearts. Henry Blackaby said, Powerful preaching is a hallmark of true revival. Revival preachers demonstrate their commitment to the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures with bold, urgent, and uncompromising preaching as they set before God's people the way of life and death. Powerful, Spirit-filled sermons concerning sin, Christ, and the cross penetrate the hearts of the saved and the lost alike. And they talk about the realities of eternity. There is, frankly, no revival without making Christ preeminent and his word primary. When we exalt him and value him above all else, we tap into the Lord's heart of grace. The rest of verse 13 in our Joel passage becomes real for us, and we realize that he is gracious and compassionate, that he's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, that he relents from sending disaster. When we are exalting Christ, we realize how gracious and how compassionate he is. And the part about the Lord relenting from sending disaster is the word that says nations can be turned around and turned back to the Lord. Number three, we will intercede. In the 2,000 plus years of the church, there has never been a revival without a resurgence of prayer before it. No revival has come that wasn't preceded, if you will, by what Jonathan Edwards called a wave of extraordinary prayer. And now I'm going to meddle a little bit. Does your prayer list include prayer for our church? Does your prayer list include prayer for the growth of God's kingdom? Growth for this church? A further spread of the gospel? Do you have any lost friends or relatives on your prayer list? And do you pray for the salvation of those you know who don't know Christ? And do you really pray for them? This is something we all have to ask ourselves, because most of the time, and I am just as guilty of this as anyone, our prayer list looks like, and I've used this joke before, an organ recital. What do you mean by that? Well, Lord, heal Aunt Bessie's stomach. Lord, heal somebody's arthritis. Those prayer requests are important. But what God is calling on us to do in terms of bringing about a tide of revival is expanding our perspective and including kingdom matters in the prayer list and looking past our own concerns. So that's intercession. Praying for people who are lost to be saved. Praying for people who are harassed by some kind of spirit to be delivered. Praying for the growth of God's kingdom and having His priorities in mind. And the number four idea is to serve. As most of you know, one of my favorite passages to use in sermons is Isaiah chapter 6 and the prophet's willingness to volunteer to serve the Lord after he had an encounter with the Lord. Volunteer. And that doesn't mean you got to do the big stuff. It's just as important to volunteer to do things like taking out the trash. But that's serving the Lord. And it's in God's house. And the fifth thing is evangelize. True revival results in people coming to Christ for the first time. The Lord promised in Isaiah 55 that His word will achieve the purpose for which it is or was sent. So when we do, as Paul told Timothy, to be ready in season and out of season to share the gospel, and as Peter said, always be ready to share the reason for the hope that is in you, then we can know that people will be saved. When we're revived, true ministry, the desire to do His work and share His word, flows from us. We find ourselves wanting to share the gospel. We open our mouths and Jesus-centered words start coming out. When we have revival, we love the Word of God. We love the gospel. And true revival, the power of the Holy Spirit is honestly, truly present. His Word has that much more of an impact on the hearers when true revival has taken place. So this morning, we have to ask, do we desire a revived heart? Do we long for the reviving work of God in our lives, in our ministry? Let's pray for one. It's true that revival is a sovereign work of God, but the burden and the necessity to pray for one is upon each one of us. So this morning, let's resolve to humble ourselves and ask for His mercy and His grace that He would send a true revival. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.